All right, River Valley Church, we get to bring a message today, and all the campus pastors across all our campuses are preaching today, and so I'm honored to be able to share a message with you today. And I know we've got eight campuses now across Minnesota, and it's so cool to think about just our reach and how all of it glorifies God. And I'm excited about this week. I had a chance that I had a one-on-one day with Pastor Rob, where once a year every campus pastor gets to schedule a day with Pastor Rob, where you take a day and you just talk about how do you develop. How do we be the best campus pastors we can? What is strategy? And just coach us as pastors and believers. And we had a great time together this last Thursday. He and I met, and it was just, I'm so impressed with our lead pastor. And I love following him. I love following his vision. And I just, we so appreciate him on the chances he gets to be here. I know he uplifts us all, and we get to hear him most weeks, and it's just it's an awesome time. And so this message today is actually from a talk that he gave to our staff just a few short weeks ago at our all-staff meeting, we call it, and he shared a topic with us called Enlisted, and that's the title of the message today. But one thing we talked about, Pastor Rob and I, was what a privilege it is to be a pastor. What a privilege it is to be your pastor. And there's something about when you are operating in where God has called you to be, when you're inside the will of God, how things in your life click and they make sense. And even though there are some things that can seem shinier or brighter or better outside of that, your fulfillment comes when you follow after God. And so as a pastor, I get to be a cheerleader, an encourager. I get to be a guidance counselor. I get to be a side hugger. I get to be a confronter, which isn't always a fun one, but I get to be a teacher, a protector, and I get to be a coach. As a pastor, I get to be a coach. And this is a message today that that is a coaching message, where I get to be your pastor, and I get to coach you through something that that is sometimes easy to hear, but sometimes can be challenging too. And I love hearing what the Todds are doing with sports, and I recognize that I'm not the greatest athlete. You might be surprised to hear it, but I'm not the most gifted athlete. And I played basketball in junior high, and I was on the F team 2 years in a row, and I didn't start. And so that was the basketball. My basketball career ended sadly after eighth grade, not from an injury, because I didn't play. So you can't get injured if you don't play. But I may not be a coach in sports, but I love to be a coach to develop people. Coaching is really about developing people, to help people get from here to here is such a passion of mine, and I love the chance to do that, the opportunity to do that. And so today, we take a look at what it means to enlist. I want to coach you through what it means that we enlist to follow after God. You may have heard the phrase before, bless your heart. Oh, bless your heart. How many know that that phrase is not typically a compliment? It's not, bless your heart, you tried. Bless your heart, you maybe want to find a different hobby. Bless your heart, you couldn't organize a two-car parade, but you tried. But bless your heart, but bless your heart. And it's kind of like the same phrase that we hear in the church that says, I love Jesus, or they love Jesus, but. They love Jesus, but they've got anger issues. They love Jesus, but they can't commit to church. They love Jesus, but they're envious of others. And we find that there's that tension, that's a part of the discipleship process, that we love Jesus, but we don't always make him Lord. We may love Jesus, but we have to also make him Lord. And the issue for many is not whether they love Jesus, but whether they fear him. Whether they fear him. And we don't have a fear of God that is one where we're scared that he's going to lash out at any moment. It's a fear that comes from respect. It's a fear that comes from a seriousness to know that God will do what he promises that he will do. And so today we look at what does it mean to move from seeing Jesus as our Savior to seeing Jesus as our Lord. And I get excited when I see people accept the gift of salvation. I get excited when I see people develop and grow in their faith. But I don't get excited when I see people love Jesus and see him as their Savior, but miss out on seeing him as their Lord. And there's a commitment. There's another level of commitment there that I think as a church that we should strive for, that we can reach. And there's a farmer, Farmer John, and he had a pig and a chicken. And Farmer John was a good farmer. He took care of his animals every day. He fed them. He took good care of them. And one day the pig and the chicken, they're talking. And they say, how do we show our appreciation to Farmer John? What could we do that would show him we care? And so they think about it, and the chicken says, I got it. Let's cook him breakfast. Tomorrow morning, let's make him bacon and eggs. And the pig says, okay, for you, that's a small sacrifice. But for me, that's total commitment. That's total commitment. And to become bacon is total commitment. And we see that sometimes God is asking for our total commitment to him. Yeah. He's asking for it. And we must follow him. We must enlist because he's asked us to. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. But how so? If we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart, when we think about it, it's as simple and as hard as that, the gospel, about declaring that Jesus is Lord. And that can sound like something so simple, but to recognize the lordship of Jesus, that we follow him, his sovereignty over this world, over our lives, that's a big step. That's a big step. And we not only see him as our Savior, we see him as our Lord. Lordship of Jesus is not an optional attribute of him. We have to embrace it. We see it. And so if we're going to enlist, we have to see moving from seeing Jesus as our Savior to seeing him as our Lord is our discipleship process. That's what enlistment means when we move from seeing him as our Savior to seeing him as our Lord. And it's a lot like enlisting in the military. It's a lot like enlisting in the military, that process. And I know there's many here that serve or have family members that serve in the armed services, and we're so appreciative as a church, and I am for all that they do. And we recognize that in ministry, there are similarities. In ministry, you will also serve. When you enlist in ministry, you will sacrifice. When you enlist in ministry, you will be loyal to the King. And when we talk about ministry, that's not something that only pastors do. That's not something only elders and deacons do. All of us are called to enlist in God's ministry. All of us are called. When we're a believer, we sign on to following him. And there's a few passages we're going to walk through that show what does that enlistment as a believer mean? How does it look? And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it reads, "You then, my son," and this is Paul speaking to his disciple Timothy, his mentor Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." I love this verse shows us this singular focus that we have, that we are a good soldier in Christ Jesus, that we embrace the trials and the suffering, and we do everything we can to serve our commanding officer. I'm not your commanding officer. God is your commanding officer. And there's authority that comes through this pulpit, through the pastorate. But really what we see, our commanding officer who we follow with singular focus is God. And when I look across at this room and I look at our campus, I believe in you at this campus. I believe that everyone who is here is destined to do great things. God is calling you to do great things as a soldier following after him. And the soldiers, they're not great for just taking great orders. They're great for taking their gifts, taking all that they have, and following with singular focus after their commanding officer. And we see in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And this is a really loaded statement that he'd say this. He's speaking to Jews here, and he says, "I am the good shepherd." And if you remember, God's name in the Old Testament is Yahweh, which means I am. I am. And so Jesus is invoking his lordship here. He's invoking the fact that he is God when he says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Cares nothing for the sheep. God has called us to be either shepherds or sheepdogs. Right, he's called it, but we need to be shepherds to see. We're not hired hands. We're not hired hands. We do everything we can to care for others, to tend the flock, to build up those around us, our families, our coworkers, those that we serve with or in a life group with. We're called to build up others to be a shepherd. And enlistment is about ownership. When we enlist in God's kingdom, we see that we're called to be a shepherd, to own our ministry to those around us. And in 1 Peter, we see more about about enlisting. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, it says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears," which is Jesus, "you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And we see not because we must, but because we are willing. Why do we enlist? Why do we answer the call before us? Because we're willing. Because we're willing. And we say, "God, I will take you where you're leading me. I will take you." And there's no draft in the kingdom. Only enlistment. There's no draft in the kingdom of God, only enlistment. So in this room today, we have to say, I'm enlisting. I have enlisted. I will go where you lead. Where you lead. So we must be faithful to the call. We must embrace where we are. We can't be upset about the level of work or responsibility that God calls us to. But we're faithful to give all that we are into all that he is. And so we're called to self-sacrifice. We're called to suffer. We're called to loyalty, called to obey orders. We're called to never quit. It's a high calling. To be a believer is a high calling. And in a job, if you quit and you stop working, you stop getting paid. In the military, if you quit, you stand for court-martial. And we see that when we are called, there's no option to walk away from what God is calling us to walk away from relationship with him. He loves us enough. He wants to hold us in relationship. That's what enlisting means. Isn't this a fun message today? Isn't this fun to see where God is calling us? And I'm thankful for the enlistment of those before us. And we can think, all right, I know that I feel that sometimes God's tugging me to start a life group. God's tugging me to go on a global team. He's tugging me to pray more out loud with my family. For some of you, that's your next step. He's tugging you in a direction. And when we follow that, it's so helpful to see that those that have come before us provide a great example. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm thankful for Paul's enlistment, the example he brings. This has not been my life, but his life. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. And he goes on and talks about how he's labored, and indeed he has this pressure and this burden from all the churches, but he doesn't say, so I'm great because look at all I've been through. He says, all of that, I give it up. All of that I leverage so that people can find Jesus. And we see that we haven't suffered the way he has, or I doubt many of us have suffered in the way he has, but yet we have walked through stuff. We have suffered, and we see that all of it is to glorify him. We don't get down on ourselves. We don't wish things were different. What we do is realize we enlisted. Curveballs come at us. We enlisted. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? How do we answer the call? And we can't enlist and then complain about deployment. We can't enlist and complain about being on call. And regarding deployment, when we are deployed as believers. Jesus' last words on earth, his last words before he left his disciples, he said, go and make disciples in all nations. In all people. And I'm encouraged to hear the Todds answering a call to go. And it's not only for those who go into full-time missions, and we're so thankful for their obedience to the call, but all of us are called to go in our world to reach people. Some in this room, I believe, are called to be full-time missionaries. All of us are called to be missionaries wherever we are. And so we can't enlist and then complain about being deployed, because we are being deployed. We can't enlist and complain about being on call. Distractions are often opportunities. Often opportunities. When we enlist, we see that we're on call. It doesn't mean that we just sacrifice our family, which we'll talk about, but it means that we see distractions as opportunities. And I had a lunch meeting with someone from our campus this week, and they were sharing with me that they were in a life group. And in this life group, they'd met just 1 or 2 times. And somebody had contacted them from this life group that they'd connected with. And 1 or 2 times is all, but they'd contacted them and said, if I feel scared that I need a place to stay, can I stay with you? And this woman is going through a very difficult divorce, and she asked, can I stay with you? And it would be easy to say, well, I don't really know this person. Can we just help direct them to a good place? But I was proud of him, because he said, yes. They responded, yes, of course you can stay here. And I think about that may have been a distraction for where they thought their weekend or their day was going to go. But those distractions are opportunities. And when we're on call, when we enlist, we see that we're on call and God will use us. I believe that when we're anxious and eager for opportunities to come our way, God will bring more of them to us. He'll bring more of them to us. And so we can't enlist and complain about pay. We can't enlist and complain about what we make. And the reality is sometimes we have this mindset that if I serve God, that he'll give me everything that I want, everything that I can imagine. And we don't believe that. We don't believe that you're guaranteed if you give to the church, if you're obedient with your tithe, if you give to Kingdom Builders, that you'll have more money than you had before you gave. Now God blesses and he honors our obedience. But we find that we don't put our faith, we don't put our faith in possessions, we don't put our faith in stuff. We see, when we've enlisted, we've been called to give, we've been called to go further, and we believe that God will honor, he'll honor our lives through that. And there was I read an article in Atlantic just this last week, and it's talking about over the last decade, how there's been an abundance of research, of psychological research that's shown that experiences bring more happiness than possessions. Experiences bring more happiness than possessions. And there's been a number of studies that have been done showing that when you invest in experiences, when you invest in opportunities, it brings more happiness than investing in stuff, in possessions. In fact, most of the happiness that comes from stuff is the anticipation of getting it. Once we receive it, we often aren't happy about it anymore, or it wears off quickly. And so we can't enlist to complain about what we have, the stuff we have. And God isn't surprised by this. God isn't surprised by a study like this. He encourages us to go, to have the experiences. And so we don't just think, God, I've helped you. How have you helped me now? We recognize that God will honor our faithfulness. And so we can't enlist and complain about busyness. We see that time is a resource, and we spend it how we will, and everyone has the same amount of time in a day, but how we spend our time, it honors God or it doesn't. And it's not that we live this life where you only honor God or you don't with your time, but we can always honor him more with our time and better with our time. And that doesn't mean that we sacrifice our family. It doesn't mean that we sacrifice balance. But what it does mean is we see all that happens in our day, in our week, in our year. There's more that we could do where we leverage that time for Jesus. I know it. There's more in my own life that I can do. And so we don't complain about busyness when we enlist. We see the greatness that God can do with our time. And I think about the correlation with ministry and the military, and there's a lot of branches of service. And so all of us are called to different types of service. All of us are called to different types of ministry. And it's just like in our armed forces, we have the Marines, we have the Army, we have the Navy, the Air Force, the Coast Guard. You see that we have different branches which function in different ways. They fulfill different roles. And in the same way, God has called us to fulfill different roles in the kingdom. Like where he talks about, we're one body but many parts. And so we don't get envious about what branch we serve in or about our calling. What is important is that we answer that call. Your role and your calling are important in God's kingdom. So important. And so when we miss it, when we enlist but lack commitment, or when we fail to enlist, there are holes of ministry that could be done. And so God will accomplish his purposes. He will. But he raises up another person. I don't want to miss a chance so that God has to raise up someone else to meet this need. I want to follow find the divine appointments God puts in my way. I want to enlist and chase after him so that he can use me in mighty ways. And it isn't just because I'm a pastor that I think, well, I've enlisted, so this is easy. Or that we're missionaries, so we've enlisted already, so this is easy. We find that all of us must answer the call before us. It's like Jesus shares about in the parable of the banquet in Luke chapter 14. He shares this parable, and starting in verse 15 of chapter 14 of Luke, he reads, "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out." We should use that excuse next time someone asks you to serve as an usher or something. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I can't. I wish I could help, but I can't. But that made sense in that time. But another said, "Please excuse us." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to the master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and say, 'What you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and county lanes and compel them to come so that my house will be full.'" So that my house will be full. And this is a parable of the kingdom of God, that the invitation is to all of us, but only some embrace it. Only some accept it. Only some enlist and answer the call. Some have excuses. And the first person had an excuse. It was based on security. He said, "I've got my security set up in my land. I need to be secure. I can't do this now. I just have to get some things set up and be secure." And I'll tell you what, there is not security apart from God. We might think there's security or feel that there's security. The only security we have is in our faith in God. Possessions, they come and they go, and the stuff of life that can be bought, it comes and it goes. And if we follow Jesus as Lord, it might seem like it makes us less secure, but the more secure we are in him, the better we are. That means the less secure we are in ourselves, and I'd rather put my security in him. And so excuse of security is not one that God honors, and an excuse of investment can lead us astray as well, where the second person basically said, I've already invested in things to help me live my life. I've already made investments that are helping me in the future. But the truth is, all of our experiences, all of our resources, all of our relationships, that must be our investment. That must be what we leverage as an investment in the kingdom of God. And the third person did what many people still do today. This man blamed his wife. He blamed his wife and said, if you notice, he didn't even explain, I have a wife, so I cannot. So I can. And you see, that excuse also, people try it, but the reality is that there are family sacrifices that are made in ministry. And I want to share this with you. And we feel it as a family, and we see that it's not a bad thing. In ministry, you don't sacrifice family. You never sacrifice family, but you make family sacrifices. You make family sacrifices. We do this for anything that is important to us. How much more should we do it when we answer the call to follow God? We make family sacrifices. And so it's like Uriah, who was married to Bathsheba when David had an affair. And Uriah, he slept at the gate because he enlisted. Instead of going home to be with his wife, he slept at the gate because he'd answered the call. He didn't play the game that David wanted him to play. Even though David was sinful, Uriah was faithful. And he made family sacrifices because he realized that he enlisted. And later on in the chapter of Luke 14 in verse 25, after Jesus had this teaching, he goes on, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I think about how hard that teaching is, how unreasonable that is, and that seems. And Jesus is not saying that we're called to hate others, but in comparison to how far we'll go to serve him, it's as if we're hating our own family. And that's mind-boggling, and that's unreasonable, and it doesn't really make sense, but the cost of discipleship can be high. It is high. And so we see that Jesus is sometimes, he's an unreasonable leader. But when we follow someone that's unreasonable, That's when we strive more. That's when we work harder. That's when we do more. That's when we give all that we have to accomplish what's in front of us. And I'm so thankful that sometimes Jesus is unreasonable. And I don't even like saying that out loud because I'm like, Jesus, don't make me do something more really hard. Don't do that. But we find that we grow and we learn when we're in that environment of tension to catch up and to be challenged. And I was just at the Global Leadership Summit a couple weeks ago, and it's this great conference where Christian leaders from all across the country share. And there's this woman named Liz Wiseman who wrote a book about how important it is to be a learner, how important it is to learn, called Rookie Smarts, about sometimes it's better to be a learner with no experience than someone with a lot of experience who stops learning. And so she gives this analogy of a rubber band. And in a workplace environment where there's a rubber band and you've got the boss and the employee has this rubber band, and the boss may not want to create any tension, and so things stay as they are. But a good boss will pull some tension on the rubber band. A good commanding officer will pull tension on the rubber band, and no one receiving that tension likes it. No one likes to feel pulled. But what she was saying is many people in America are busy but bored. They're busy but bored, or what her research was finding. And no one wants to be challenged, but our fulfillment in life only comes from when we are challenged. Because it's our human nature that we want to relieve that tension. So we'll do everything we can to work hard, to move forward, to relieve that tension. And God pulls us further, the rubber band, and we do anything we can to relieve the tension. And he pulls us further. And before we know it, we've walked along a path. We've grown. We've changed. And we may look back and we see the blessing of it, but in the moment you're like, it just felt like I was getting stretched by a rubber band. But God stretches us. That's what he does. That's how we grow. And none of us in the church should ever be busy but bored. We should be busy with meaningful, busy with purpose, that we'd be intentional with all of our resources and our time included. And we only grow through challenge. We only grow through challenge. And so sometimes Jesus is unreasonable to help us grow in a better way. Help us grow. And so some of you here, you may say, I want to do something great for God. I have enlisted, I'm tracking with you, I want to do something great, but I want you to know, and I'm not going to sugarcoat this, when you enlist, if you want to do something great for God, you will be tired. It will cost you. No one may ever see it. Your strength must come from God. You will be consumed with the calling. You'll be held to a higher standard. You will have to keep growing. You must be loyal to the King. All of these things are true when we answer the calling, but guess what? We enlisted. We enlist it and we embrace all that comes our way. And I think about my wife was just sharing this story with me, and I'd forgotten about it, but I love how God reminds us of things that have happened. And my wife went to Rosemont Middle School, and which is just right down the road. And so some of this just feels like coming home to be at this campus. And she went to Rosemont Middle School, and how many know in middle school, there isn't much more important than where you sit in the cafeteria. This is so important to the life of a middle schooler, is where you sit. And her dad would always tell her on her way to school, he'd always tell her, always be a friend to someone that needs a friend. Every day before school, that's what he'd tell her. Be a friend to someone who needs a friend. And there was this girl who sat alone, and Renee sat at what might be considered the cool table. And she, so if you know, in middle school, she maybe is happy to be at this table and will do anything else to maybe keep other people from getting there. That's the normal mindset. And Renee just felt, she felt led to sit by this girl who sat alone. And that sacrifice feels small to us now as grown adults, but you see it during that time to leave this comfort and security of what might be cool, of what you're comfortable with, and to go sit by somebody else was a big deal at the time. And she sat by this girl and asked, you know, can I sit by you? And she's worried, maybe I don't get invited back to what would be considered the cool table. Maybe I don't have a chance, but she sat by this girl and she made a friend that day. And I think that's a cool story, but the story continues, and she found out later, not till she was in college, what really happened. And her dad was a pastor in the area, and the family had told her about the story, that what happened is this girl, that morning when she went to school, she'd left a suicide note on the table. That day, that's what she'd done. And she said, nobody would notice if I'm gone. Nobody would care. And so her parents got home first before she did, and they saw the note, and they panicked. And they panicked. But instead of her not coming home, she came home that day, and she said, I made a friend. And I think about when we enlist, it can be a small thing. It can be a big thing. But when we follow the call of God, it's worth it. It's so worth it when we follow him. And sometimes what we're living in right now may seem like, I can't follow you there, God. That's too big. Leading a life group is too big for me. I don't think I'm equipped to do it. I can't do it. I'm leading a table at Alpha. I'm not sure I could do that. But when we look back, we answer that call. When we look back, we see God was there. God helped us. And there's goodness, there's greatness that comes from enlisting. And so where are you going to enlist today? Where are we going to enlist? I want you to think about it and to already be praying. Is it something big? Is it something small? Where is God calling you today? And I want to be practical with you for a minute as we begin to close about how do we find we have an enlistment thinking? How do we change our thinking to help us be those who answer that call to enlist? And the first one is that we ask what first and how later. This is how we live out an enlistment life. We ask what first and how later. So often it's easy to hear an idea and then just figure out, well, how do we do it? But we forget that we have to be driven by the what. And leaders, disciples are driven by the what. What must be accomplished, even if it seems impossible? To go and to tell 12 people to go into all the world and to baptize people, that seemed impossible. But the how happened after, only after the what was solid. And so we ask what first and how later, and we embrace limitations as a blessing. Secondly, we embrace limitations as a blessing. Many people, they look at, well, I can't do that because we don't have the people. We can't do that because we don't have the time. We don't have the resources. But instead of embracing that as something we can't do, we embrace those limitations as a blessing. And we see we can do it. We can do it. And so we have to be driven to do the most. And I'll tell you that the most creative things that happen, the breakthroughs that happen in medicine, in military, in our life, often come through times of war or through limitations or struggles. And I'm thinking of Pixar and the great movies that they create. I mean, they have movies that they always make way more money than they make to create. And I read an interview that the CEO of Pixar gave, and he said that he believes so strongly in the importance of budgets, that they still realize the importance of having a strong budget for teams and what they do. Because only through that constraint, only by living in constraint, do we learn to be creative and we learn to grow. And so we embrace those limitations as a blessing, and we realize that action brings more progress than thinking. Thirdly, action brings more progress than thinking. It's Andy Stanley who says it's easier to educate a doer than activate a thinker. It's easier to educate a doer and activate a thinker. And I know I would rather manage someone than motivate them. I would rather manage someone than motivate them. I'd rather have somebody where they're full of energy. They just want to know what's next to do, and they'll jump at anything they can rather than try to get someone to get off the bench and get in the game. That's harder to do. I'd rather manage someone who is motivated. And so active mistakes are better than passive mistakes. And so when you step out in your calling, when you enlist and step out in your calling, it's okay that you don't have it all figured out. The important thing is you got off the bench. And God will help manage and direct where you're going. And fourthly, we realize that prayer power is better than people power. Prayer power is better than people power. Dream big, then pray bigger. Right? If prayer isn't necessary to accomplish your goals, then you're not dreaming big enough. Then you're not dreaming big enough. And I think this happens in my own life. I think about, often I'll tell people in order to capture what it means to pray bigger prayers. How do you pray for your kids? How do you pray for those around you? Do you pray, because there's been times I've prayed where all I've prayed, and there's nothing wrong with these prayers, but all I've prayed is, God, help my kids have a good night's sleep, help them to dream well, help them to wake up refreshed, and that's important. But I've made a point to pray over my kids, help them to dream big, help them to be called to greatness in their life, help them to find the next big thing, and help them not to get stuck in the how, but to find the what, to chase after you. If we pray those big things, God honors those big prayers. He honors those big prayers, and that's how we learn. That's how we grow. I'll tell you, there is no bench in the kingdom of God. There's no B team, there's no C team, there's no F team in the kingdom of God. There's no bench. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it reads, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. There's not doers and watchers. There's doers and leaders. There's doers and thinkers. There's doers and trainers. No one has the ability to sit back on the bench and watch. All of us must do our part. All of us must jump in, whether he's called us to be a pastor, whether he's called us to be a business leader, whatever he's called us to do, we have to do our part. There was a campaign that the Marines had in their a TV ad where they said, we don't accept applications, only commitments. Only commitments. And in the kingdom of God, we don't take applications. God doesn't take applications. He takes commitments. He takes enlistments. And so I ask you today, will you lead a life group? Will you step out in faith? Will you lead a life group? Will you go on a global team? All right, will you go through Alpha? Will you help out in kids ministry? As we've grown, we have great need. Will you serve on a life team? Will you lead a life group? Will you get baptized? Will you become a kingdom builder? I think about all these things, and that's just in our church. That's just in our church where God could be calling you to do. Will you enlist and take the next step that God is leading you to? And God will honor your commitment. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes across this place? I want to give an opportunity for those who've never made a commitment, who've never enlisted to follow after God, who've never embraced the gospel. If you want to make a fresh start with God today, if you're sitting here and you'd say, this sounds like a hard teaching. This sounds like I'm really supposed to give all of my life. I need to commit totally. Yes. Yes, but I'll tell you that it's worth it. It's worthwhile. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, those in this room who'd say, I want to embrace that. I want my life to be meaningful. I want my life to be different. Lift up your hand wherever you are in this place. If you want to make a fresh start with God. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see another. Yes, I see others. Yes. Are there others today that say, I'm enlisting? God, I will enlist to follow you. Others, Jesus. Amen. You can put your hands down. The rest of us with your eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you to respond to this, but I believe that God is calling us. There's those in this room who we'd say, God, I've enlisted. I've enlisted in your service. But I need to make the next commitment. I need to chase after what's next. And it's scary and it's big. And I don't know if I can do it, but I'm believing that you'll guide me, that you'll lead me. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you if that's you today. And so we first pray for those who made a fresh start and then for all who want to commit to their enlistment. Jesus, as we gather here today, I thank you for those who've lifted their hands, God. I thank you for those who've said, I want to enlist in your service, God. And I pray that even as we speak these words, Lord, as they say it along in their hearts, I pray, God, that you would give them new life, that you would forgive them of where they've been. You forgive them of their sins. You forgive them of what they've done, and you would give them new life through you, Jesus. I pray that that would happen today, that that would be made real today. And I also pray for all of those, God, who've enlisted in your service. I pray for those who've said, God, I've made a commitment to you, but I see that you're calling me to something new, to something greater, to something next. I pray that they would walk in that commitment, not for my sake, the church's sake, but God, for your sake, God, for their sake, so that they would grow and that you would be glorified today. We praise your name, Jesus. We thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Church, we had 6 people that embraced, made a fresh start with Jesus this morning. Come on. Why don't you stand across this place? Why don't you stand? Prayer team members, come on forward. As the prayer team members are up, if you made a fresh start with God, you've got to meet with a prayer team member. They've got a Now What booklet they're going to share with you. If you need prayer because you've enlisted and you're living out that commitment, I encourage you to find someone at the front. Have a great week serving the Lord. Be blessed.